In Genesis 8, you have the story of Noah, and if you remember the story of Noah, how God got him to build the ark, and because of the flood that was coming, and he built the ark, and all the animals went in, and they went in, and the floods came, and they were there, safe in the ark. And eventually, the rain stopped, the ark settled on Mount Ararat, and finally, and they were allowed to come out of the ark. And I'll just pick up the story there. And so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." I mean, it was a total new beginning in every way. Everything had changed. And I just want you to see the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark. He built an altar. And in a sense, we are at the place of a new beginning in so many ways. And what are we to do? We are to build an altar. It's establishing the pattern and place for worship. And if You see that with Noah, when he did that, it touched the heart of God and covenant was released. I mean, God is the God of covenants. I just love that. In fact, that covenant is a covenant that remains in place even to this day. Every time he sees a rainbow, it's a reminder of the covenant. And there's something beautiful about rainbows. If you think about it, around the earth, there are always rainbows. Somewhere, and many places, I've forgotten how many rainbows a day there are, kind of on average, somewhere around the earth. I just love that. The covenant promise is always in the sky somewhere, and it's just that is beautiful. So you get to the time of Ezra, and they had been allowed to return to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon, and the temple was in ruins. And there in Ezra 3, we're told that when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. And again, before anything else happened to the temple, what did they do? They built the altar. And I just noticed, it was built on its original foundations. And remember how Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than has been laid, which is Christ Jesus." That is our foundation. That is what we build upon. That is the secure and firm foundation that we have. And they did it in spite of opposition and fear. Fear from those who just didn't want a devoted, passionate, worshipping community. And we know that there are those who would prefer just, you know, calm it down a bit. Let's not get so involved in all of these things. And it was built in the way that God had established. There was absolutely nothing of man about it. I was reading earlier. If you look there in Exodus 20, when the commandments were given, at the end of that section, it talks about how you had to build an altar. It was to be made of earth, or if it was not earth, it was to be made of uncut stones. In other words, there was nothing of man in it. There was no effort. There was nothing that we contributed to it. And there's something about that. When we come, we don't come trying to earn our way, trying to enhance it in some way. We simply come with what God has provided. And it was used to offer burnt offerings. That's what they did on a regular pattern of burnt offerings, daily sacrifice. Now, if you know anything about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, in most of the offerings, only a part of the offering was burnt on the altar. The rest of it, the worshippers ate themselves. It was a shared offering, if you like. But with burnt offerings, nothing was held back for themselves. Everything was given to God. And I think that is significant. There is an offering that we bring that is all for him. Abraham built a number of altars. The most significant one was the one that he built when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. And they went on their way, if you recall that story, they went to the place that God had set out for them. And we're told in Genesis 22, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And if you read on, you discover that that released fresh covenants as a result of that. So with a burnt offering, as I've said, that the whole offering of the animal is burnt, that there's nothing that is kept back. And Abraham was not even going to keep back his son, his only son, his son of promise, the son that God had promised to him. And as we know, God stepped in and provided the ram as a substitute. So it was all pointing ahead to what Jesus would do. He would be the final, the complete sacrifice. And as we think about that, God did not keep back his only son. He didn't keep back Jesus. And Jesus willingly offered himself as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And it's so wonderful, and we're so thankful for that. Years later, we find Solomon setting out to build the temple. And again, we're given those extra details in 2 Chronicles 3. It says this: "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign." So we're told it was built on this site where the plague was stopped when David was told where to go and build. And you find that in 2 Samuel 24. So let me just remind you of that. "On that day God went to David and said to him, 'Go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king.' Arunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Arunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague of Israel was stopped." You see, David understood that sacrifice and worship has a cost to it. The Psalms speak of a sacrifice of praise. And to bring that into our current situation, the way things are right now give us an opportunity to do that. There is a cost, if you like. It's uncomfortable, the way things are right now. It is costly, the way things are right now. But that's not our focus. Our focus is that we come, in spite of all those things, we come to worship. That is our focus. Our focus is on him. We find Jacob back in his homeland, having wrestled with God, having met with his brother Esau, And once more, God spoke there in Genesis 35, and God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. Let me just say that worship has to be unpolluted. We have to get rid of everything that gets in the way of worship, everything that spoils it, we have to get rid of. So he says, then let's come and go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So what is the point in all of these different stories? The temple of God, the place of worship, will always be built on the place of sacrifice. The two go together. That is what linked all of those stories that I've just highlighted. But there's something else there. In Genesis 22, where we have Abraham and Isaac, where do they make the sacrifice? It was on Mount Moriah. That is where they went. When Jacob went back to Bethel, where was Bethel? It was on Mount Moriah. And there in 2 Samuel 24, when David was there at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, the clue's in the name of the Jebusites. Jebusites were the original inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's where they were. It was on Mount Moriah that David built the altar and the sacrifice. So he built the whole city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And then so 2 Chronicles 3, where we have Solomon's temple, where was it? It was on Mount Moriah. Moriah is the place of sacrifice, and that is where God chooses to be worshipped, to have built his presence. It attracted God's presence, even the fire from heaven. Then 2 Chronicles 7, let me just remind you, when Solomon finished praying there in the temple, built on that same site where Abraham had been, where Jacob had been, where David had been, all of those, as he's finished building the temple and they're coming to sacrifice, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, an offering of nothing held back, an offering that is purely and totally for God, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. One final thing, God gave Moses so many instructions about building altars and how sacrifices were to be made. But there's one key requirement in Leviticus 6. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. And I know there are a number of things that we could say about this. The point I just wanted to focus on here as we finish is the fire must be kept burning on the altar. That means it has to be attended constantly. There had to be fresh fuel, if you like, added to that. The ashes had to be removed. As we think about this, as a sacrifice, as we come to worship, it's ongoing. It's not a once in a while. In the worship, the sacrifice of praise has to be unceasing as it is in the throne room of heaven. We have to continue that process. We don't simply come here for an hour a week to worship, although these are precious times when we can come together. Worship is to be our life, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and all that we're doing, we're putting fuel on the fire, so to speak. We're putting it there. that there might be that continual offering before God. So this morning, I trust, and I know we've come ready to worship this morning. That's what we're here. We've come to bring that sacrifice, that offering, that worship. Our focus, our single focus, holding nothing back, is for Jesus, that we worship him. He is the foundation, he is the focus, he is the reason, he is what stirs us, moves us to worship. So Father, we just thank you that we are able to come here. We come in unusual ways for us. We come with those restrictions upon us, but we come free in the Spirit, free to worship you. We come, Lord, moved by you. And we want to offer up our worship to you afresh this morning. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for this new season. And Lord, we come, as it were, to bring that burnt offering. We bring all of ourselves to you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We lift you, we exalt you, we magnify your name. And we bless in the name of Jesus.